Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you speak into our lives in every single moment that we need. God, we thank you that you speak in a way that you know exactly what we need at the what time. So God, I pray, Lord, would you minister to us in this time, in this moment where people are celebrating and people are mourning. God, we pray, Lord, would you be the God that we need you to be, and would you be so much more? God, I pray, Lord, would all of us truly encounter a true and living God, not a God that's just the words and it's the head, but a God that's tangible, that transforms lives, that we can feel, that we can touch, we can hold on to in times of need. Jesus, I thank you that you are more eager to speak to us all the time than perhaps sometimes we are to listen. But God, would you help us in this moment, open up our hearts, open up our ears to hear what you want to speak to us. And anything, as always, anything that's off of me, Lord, may it just be blown away in the wind and be forgotten about. But God, everything that's off you, may it resound in our hearts, may it transform our lives to be more like your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we just wanted to talk around the subject of overcoming fear. I don't know about you, but as the 13-year-old boy inside me going, it's like, go, no, James, what are you doing? Because the older you get, it's almost like the more you have to worry about, isn't it? I mean, when you're young and when you're a kid, you didn't really have to worry about much. The only thing you had to worry about was if you left an arm or a foot over the bed at night, would something come up and grab it? or if a door was a slightly ajar, you closed that. Or if you woke up in the middle of the night and you had to go to the toilet, would you just look at your room and take a running jump off of your bed just so if their arm did come out from underneath the bed, it wouldn't grab you? And all these sort of things where the troubles of life just seems just kind of minimal. But as you grow older and bit by bit, there always just seems to be, especially this day and age, there always seems to be much more to worry about and to fear. It just seems to be almost surrounding us. Whether it's the Skynet's going to come and take over us all, and they're right with the misuse of Terminator reference, by the way. Whether the misuse of AI is just going to take over and transform our lives, and we're going to be left with the robots, controlling. You can go down that mine hole. You can go down the way of governments where at any moment we're just waiting for presidents just to press to give the go ahead for nuclear warheads to go above that. There's a constant fear of war and battle and famine and injustice, and let alone trying to pay the energy bills and the food bills and all the other bills that come our way. There's just so much to fear these days, isn't there? There's just so much to fear. And it's bombarding us, isn't it? That you watch the BBC and think, now even these days the BBC doesn't tell the whole truth, they've got a slight angle on it, and so you try and watch something else and they've got their own slight of angles, and the sources that you go to for truth, we know, aren't really, they're giving us the story but they're not really giving us the full story without any prejudices, without any judgment. And so perhaps we go on to YouTube or to other things, and the trouble with that is that it's great because you get information that the BBC and other things don't get, but then if you're not careful and if you don't listen to the other sides, you can find yourself just going down a whole echo chamber, because that's what the whole platform is to try and get you to watch their platform more and more and more. And so when you click on a few videos, it goes, you like that, we'll just give you more and more of those. And so you can find yourself going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into a pit of fear, and then you start shouting over one side and other people have gone down into a pit on the other side, and you start from your echo chambers, instead of listening to one another, it just seems to be fearful, just an argument, just firing back and forth for each other. And the world can seem quite scary. And amongst all of that, there's other fears, isn't there? Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Some people have the fear of turning round corners. Some people have the fear of small spaces. Some people have the fear of going outside. Some people have the fear of dirt, and everything has to be cleansed and cleaned. And some people I know were scared of having children, so they never got married because they didn't want to have children, and they've grown up, and because they're out of those fears that they've thought about, because they didn't want to replicate it, because they didn't want to be their dad to children, they didn't have children. So, but then in the older life, they have regrets because the fears change, and we live, and it's amazing how fear just grips and holds us in different ways. And sometimes it's not even straight away, it just comes up and sneaks up bit by bit by bit. And it can change our behavior and the way we think and the way we interact with one another. And we find ourselves sometimes just living a life acting out of the filters of, I'm just afraid, I'm just fearful all the time. And so we don't actually live, we just try to survive the next few moments, we try and survive this next day or this week because we don't want all this stuff to happen, we're trying to protect ourselves, and we go down some of the self-help books and we try and do all that sort of stuff some people do, and we find that that's just basically almost like circular reasoning sometimes, and you just find that actually you just can't do it because that whole emphasis is on, you know, if you do this and you do this, and you find, well, we can't do that all the time. And sometimes people get fearful of, I'm fearful that I can't do that. So they're fearful of the fearful, and then the fear of self, and then you've got the fear of failure. This is a happy start, isn't it? The fear of loneliness. The fear of people rejecting you. The fear of being judged. The fear of the unknown. Fear surrounds us all. And so we're going to be looking at, we'll try and make it a bit more cheerier. If you open up your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 1 John. And John is speaking to this church in Asia Minor, we think it's Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And there's a Jewish believers out there, and other people have come in. They've started to preach that Jesus isn't the Messiah, and so some have started to be fearful and started to worry about, actually, is Jesus who he says he is? Can we believe that? And they're starting to bring fear into that. And so John writes into this, and we're going to start from 1 John 4, from verse 7. And it says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother. Whom he has seen cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we have that, and then in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says this, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You have this element of which John says in, you look at verse 16 and verse 17, where it says in 1 John 4, and it says about the coming judgment, there's this fear of judgment that's there. All of us, when we are around people, hate to be fearful of being judged, fearful of being rejected, fearful of being alone. And it's interesting how John addresses this by first applying the first part of the section from verse 7 is the way you get rid of fear is by recognizing love. And we know that in Proverbs 9:10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And it seems a bit strange, doesn't it, that in some way, with all these passages, it seems like the way to get rid of fear is to fear. The way to get rid of fear is to fear. But there's a different types of fear going on here. There's a type of fear that threatens us, that seeks to hunt us down when we're not looking, and take us out and cripple us and destroy us, and wanting to wreck our lives once and for all, because us, you know, things are finally caught up with us. And the enemy uses that fear to hold you back, to stop you believing in perhaps in the truth that Jesus, who he says he is, and sometimes to stop you from achieving what God has called you to do, because he brings fear and judgment from other people and rejection and loneliness. And so we don't walk into things and we don't step into things because the enemy uses fear, and we all want to be accepted and we all want to be loved and we don't want to be rejected and we don't want to be lonely. We want to be welcomed and we want to be part of something. We want to be part of a family. We want to be valued. We want to succeed in all these things. But the enemy uses the fear to cripple you and to steal your life and to take it apart bit by bit by bit by bit by bit and rob you. And so you don't actually walk into and become the person who God's called you to be, simply because there's fear. And fear, and we're not belittling fear is a powerful thing. It has affected lives and crippled lives since right from the beginning of time. People's lives have been crippled and destroyed because they've been fearful. But there's a different type of fear that the Bible talks about, is the fear of God. And some people think that the fear of God is simply a respect. He's your mate. Hi, mate. Some people think that when they go up to heaven, they're just going to go, hi, mate, how's it going? which there's an element of that, but first and foremost, it's the fear of the Lord is realizing, actually, acknowledging, actually, God is God. At any single moment, if he wanted to, he can say, be done with it. At any single moment, if he wanted me in heaven, he'll go, James, your time's up, and that's me. I have no control of that. At any moment, if he wanted to create another planet, he can do. At any moment, if he wants to create stars, he can do, willy-nilly, without a sweat, without a bother. At any moment, he created the heavens, he created the earth, without a sweat, didn't bother him, not even an issue. He can do it. He is God, he is creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And so when he comes into our presence, you see it time and time again in the Bible where people, when God encounters people, they fall flat on their faces because there's this, people suddenly realize, this is God and this is who I am. I am nothing but dust. And there's this, I'm not who I perhaps think I want to be. I'm not the person who I want to be. And when you get into that presence of awe and wonder, of pureness, of holiness, and you just cripple yourself and think at any single moment, I could be taken away, I could be destroyed. I cannot stay in this presence because God is too pure and I'm just... And there's this reconciliation, and there's this recognizing that who God is. But God doesn't leave us in that threatening position of the holiness and the presence and the fear of God is not about threatening your life, it's about giving life. And so there's this transition of recognizing who Jesus is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, and recognizing, yet God is holy, and I am just dust that is breathed into. But he's welcoming. And yes, I muck up. And yes, I stuff up every single time. But John wraps all of this that God is love. God is love. But first and foremost, God is God. And one of the characteristics of God is love. And so everything he does and everything he works through, love is amongst that filter. So if God brings judgment, if God brings justice, it comes through his holiness, it comes through his love. There's a love aspect to it. Everything that God does has the filter of love and holiness and justice and grace and mercy and peace. All that, when he makes a decision, is encompassing. Not one is left out. He doesn't make a decision without love. He doesn't make a decision without justice. He doesn't make a decision without grace and mercy and peace. All that is encompassing when he makes those decisions and when he focuses on us. And so when he comes to us, he doesn't leave us in this state of, I am absolutely stuffed. I am dead. There's this transition that takes place where his love and his grace and mercy comes, in which John is writing about. And John encompasses this fear, and he says he moves you onto fear into love. And how does he do that? He does this by demonstrating how much. So when we say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, it's not that so God so loved the world that he did this. It means this is how much God loves you. This is how much God loves you that he's willing to send his son to die for you. This is the extent of one of the examples of how much God loves you, is that he sends his son to die for you. And it's incorporating when we've taken communion, when you realize what Jesus has done, and you think we don't want to take the full wrath of God. Jesus took the full wrath of God upon himself. The full wrath of God is not just going to be poured out when he comes back. The wrath of God has already been poured out on Jesus at the cross, and Jesus took it. Not only just took it, he willingly took it. He didn't even put up a fight. He willingly took it. And he incorporates that into a demonstration of love. And so when we come to fear, John is saying to these people, on this chapter, he's talking about judgment. You don't have to worry about judgment if you believe in Jesus, because that has been taken away. The wrath that you were supposed to get has been taken by Jesus. The moment you become a Christian, Jesus going, see that judgment that you're going to get? I'll take that. This is what I'm going to give you. Inheritance, freedom, joy, peace, acceptance. You're welcomed into the family. I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to welcome you. 24/7 access to me. All the above. There's promises after promises after promises. Never will he leave you or forsake you. All these things come as an act of the cross. And he says, this is a demonstration. So you don't have to fear judgment, because God has dealt with that judgment. You are peace. Thank you, Jesus. I'm joking. Sorry, it's my sense of humor. I'm not meaning to be. I apologize. My sense of humor sometimes. It's one of these things where God brings promises to his people, to all of us. And it's that stepping into those promises that God has said, this is what I've done for you. And so, yes, you're standing in the presence of this God who could take you out at a moment's notice. Or if you're back in the day where, you know, you're just waiting for that lightning bolt to come down and to strike you dead and all that sort of stuff, that's not God. That's not what he's like towards you. God isn't waiting for you to stuff up and to throw that lightning bolt. And he's not waiting for you to mess up and to make a mistake. And he's going to hit you with a judgment. And he goes, I've got a good judgment waiting for them. I just want them to stuff up and then it's coming their way. He's not like that. Who does that? Some of your parents might have done, but that's a different issue. I know people who do that, but that's a different issue. God's not like that. He first deals with judgment by saying, you're scared of death? I'm going to deal with that fear of death because I'm going to die and totally destroy that, so you don't have to worry about that. And so he deals with death by dying. He deals with your judgment by taking on sin, so you don't have to worry about that death. You don't have to worry about judgment because he's dealt with it. All you have to make sure is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he died and set you free? Do you believe that he rose again? As Romans says, this is. Some people go, do you know, I attend Glasgow Eden. As much as I love Glasgow Eden, that's not going to get you into heaven. The fact that you come once, twice a week, the fact that you've got all the podcasts, that's not going to get you into heaven. The fact that you do all the charity work on the side, fantastic, great, that's not going to get you into heaven. You read scripture, fantastic. The enemy knows scripture. And sometimes, a lot better than us sometimes. Well, I go to church. Well, demons come to church every single week sometimes. And we see them manifest and other things in different churches. The only way we can guarantee that we know that we have been set free is through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Acknowledging that he died on the cross and believing, saying, God, I believed in our hearts and saying, Jesus, I believe that you died on that cross. Thank you that you took my sins, and I am believing you. I'm going to follow you. That's the only guarantee. And when you do that and make Jesus as your Lord and Savior and say, okay, in that I'm going to follow you and obey you, Jesus deals with everything else. The only way to deal with fear is to get something stronger to drive it out. And the only thing that I know from my past is to drive out fear, is to let the fear of God, which then turns into love, drive out everything else. I know what it's like to live a whole life worried about, are these people going to reject me? And so you don't do stuff because I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to step out. I'm really good at that, but I'm not going to put my hand up. I'm not going to volunteer because I don't want to step out and do it really well and be judged to be, oh, that's a good, no, goody two-shoes over there. And so all these different things and expectations that other people's opinions have on us, I didn't do because I didn't want to be judged. And when you do have all these fears, and you can alienate people, and because you have fears, then you find yourself being alone and you're scared of being alone and you're fearful of being alone, but because of all the fears, you end up being alone. And the only way to get rid of that, which I know how to get rid of that, is to have something stronger come in and bit by bit push out. Some people experience it instantly. Some people experience it gradually, bit by bit by bit. I know when I prayed for the first time, Jesus, would you come into life and, you know, just cleanse me, make me feel clean, make me know that all my sins are forgiven. That didn't happen overnight. There's that walking in that actually, I know that Jesus set me free, but I'm then going to let my actions follow what I believe. And so I'm going to walk in that freedom. I'm going to say, God, I'm not going to walk in that judgment, but I'm not going to speak those bad stuff over me because I know that you said that you forgive me. So when the bad stuff comes my way and when the enemy speaks these lies into my life, sometimes we hide it in the dark. But that's where the enemy wants you to hide the stuff, is to keep things quiet. But God wants you to, what did he say? Bring stuff into the light. Expose it for what it is. If it doesn't want to be brought into the light, then there's a great big question mark brought over it. The only way to move forward is to bring stuff into light. And so for me, I had to go, God, I'm really fearful right now. I'm scared right now. I'm a bit anxious right now. I'm a bit depressed right now. Or I have to name it and bring it out into light and say, God, this is what, even though he knows it anyway, this is what's happening. This is who I am. And I have to bring it out and expose it into light. Expose it to God and say, God, what do you think about this? And let him analyze it and say, okay, James, I need to change that. Or no, that's a lie. And the only way to do that is by exposing it and by knowing the truth. Some people think, well, I'm just following my own truth. Well, that's not truth. Truth is a person. It's Jesus. Opinions and other things change on a daily basis. Other people's opinions change on a daily basis. Newspaper headlines change on a daily basis. And opinions change. The only person who doesn't change is Jesus, and his truth never changes. And so we have to focus on not my truth and not your truth, but the truth of what is Jesus saying in this moment. What is God saying to you about your situation that you're in? What is he speaking into your life? Because that is true. Or what about the unknown? Well, God's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the being last. He sees everything. God, he knows exactly. He's in full control. So even though I don't know what's going to happen, I can put my trust in Jesus because he knows what's going to happen. Despite the good times and the low times, the times of celebration and the times of joy and grief and mourning, all that stuff, even though I don't know what's going to happen, I can put my trust in God and not be fearful because I know that he is with me. Because we all know the famous Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And it goes on to say, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I shall fear no fear because he is with me. The fear goes because his presence is with me. And his focus is, he is my focus. So I'm not going to focus on my fears. God, I'm really feeling that. I'm really anxious right now. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on you. I might not feel you in this moment, I might not see you in this moment, I might not hear you in this moment, but there's this truth that I know that you are present, that I'm not an orphan, and you're with me, and you're going to sustain me, and you're going to give me strength in this moment, and you're going to guide me through, help me make the right judgments. And so it's focusing on, I'm not going to focus on my fear, but I'm going to focus on Jesus and allow him to drive out the fear that's within me. And bit by bit by bit, that fear goes. I know that growing up, I used to be quite anxious. What about this? What about this? And just sit there and just sit in the anxiety, and that the anxiety just swell and swell and swell. But I've come to realize that there's two elements. When the Bible talks about, you know, wait on the Lord and renew your strength, there's that sit and be quiet. But I found that actually, when I sat and be quiet and waited on the Lord, sitting and being quiet, I sometimes felt a bit anxious sitting and being quiet. But how God's worked in me is that if I say, God, how do I wait on you and get rid of this anxiety. But not I get rid of it. How can you get rid of this anxiety? How can you get rid of this anxiety? And the way I did that is to focus on, what does God want me to do next? Who does he want me to encourage today? Who does he want me to send a word of encouragement today? What have I got to do next? What's the next thing that God would want me to do? What have I got to do on this thing? Instead of sitting worrying about a project that's coming up and procrastinating, because I love procrastinating. And if I've got procrastinating levels sometimes, which allow you to procrastinate even longer sometimes. I've had to really work on that growing up, because you just have sub-levels of procrastination. And go, I can't do that because of that. So I can just sit here and just do a bit of gaming. And they have to work on that. But there's this focusing on, God, what's the next thing you need to do? Okay, I'm anxious about that project, but how can I make that project better? How can you help me make that project better? What do I need to research? What do I need to do? And say, God, as I'm waiting on God to work in my life, is to focus on doing something, the next thing that God wants me to do. Does that make sense? And in doing so, in not just waiting, but waiting for God to work in my life, I say, okay, God, I'm going to do something. I'm not just going to sit, but I'm going to take my mind and focus on something. Say, and while I'm focusing on that, I'm saying, God, I'm still feeling anxious, but I'm allowing God to work through that. And over time, bit by bit by bit, the God and his Holy Spirit comes and pushes out the fear and the anxiety and the procrastination. And you have this. And the way that God speaks to these people here, it's about knowing the love of God, knowing his character. Some of us, depending on our situations, our circumstances, our backgrounds, we might have a distorted view of God. We might believe, for example, as I said earlier, a lightning bolt is waiting to come down at any single moment just to get you. That God is not really interested in us. He's interested in other people, but we don't want to disturb him, but he's not really interested in us. God can set us free, but he might do for other people, but he just doesn't do that for me. And there's so many different lies that sometimes we've grown up with. We have to come to a place where as we learn God's character and as we know what God's character is, and the way we know God's character and we know Jesus' character, the only way we know the Holy Spirit's character is by spending time with them, but also reading the Bible. Allow them to work in our lives. And as they do so, and as we bring stuff out into the open, into the light, we say, God, actually, I'm believing a lie. And once we realize that, it's a brave thing to do, recognize that for quite a lot of time, perhaps I've lived a lie. And that's a scary moment because you have to, what do I then base my life around? Well, it's picking that lie up, screwing it up, throwing it away, deleting it, not picking it back up and say, God, I've learned this, but I'm going to unlearn it. Can you relearn? I need to relearn part of that character of you. Can you help me with that? And in doing so and recognizing so, you get the fullness and you get a more healthier picture of who God is, of what the Holy Spirit does. Because sometimes when the Holy Spirit moves in this place, I get the sense that sometimes some people, including myself for a long while, you weren't too sure about it. It's a bit weird. Can you really trust God? Some people are doing some weird stuff. I come from a Brethren background. So when I first walked into a Pentecostal church, I was like, what on earth is this? All of you lot are nutters. This is crazy. What on earth is that? What do you think you're doing? It was crazy. And there's been stuff in my life that I've had to unlearn from. As much as that church growing up was good, I've had to unlearn. I've had to unlearn some of the judgments and the wrath of God and the all the other different bits and pieces that they rightly touch on, and it's part of God's character, but I had to unlearn it and bring a more healthy balance of actually God is not a God of just wrath and anger, but he's a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and compassion. I had to delete, screw up, throw, burn, whatever you want to do, get rid of that stuff in order to relearn actually the healthier characteristic of actually God's not my enemy. Actually, I know God looks after other people, but if I think about it, he looks after me as well. If I think about it, prayer might be quite hard, and perhaps I don't really like prayer, but I know he answers my prayers, so I can pray. I know God has moved really weirdly in some of the services, but actually what's come out of it has been good, and actually I can trust him. I can trust the Holy Spirit. I can trust what he gives me. I can trust what he says about me, because his character is consistent and true. There's loads of things in our life that make us scared. But I guarantee you, if you focus on Jesus, if you focus on God, if you allow the Holy Spirit to flow and to work in your life, those fears will go. Those fears will go. And the fear that's been in your life, that's been holding you back, that seems to be choking you, that you can't get to sleep at night, he will remove those fears. And what the enemy has used to bring destruction and to destroy life, he will give back what the enemy has stolen, because it's one of the promises of God. There's loads of different promises and sayings. There's, for example, Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil." You don't have to fear the enemy, he's dealt with it. He's dealt with it. And he's delivered all those, so the words jump around, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He has set you free. John 6:37. "And the Father gives me all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." If you're worried about rejection, God has not rejected you. Friendships and everything about rejection, it starts with the first and foremost, people are people, and some people are just jerks. And some people we rely on, and some people we thought are friends, actually turn out not to be. But not everyone's a jerk. There are friends that God has got in place for you. You're not going to be rejected. Not everyone's going to stab you in the back. Not everyone is going to walk away from you. But first and foremost, there comes that establishment of you're not rejected because Jesus has not rejected you. And so everything comes from the basis of what is the relationship between yourself and Jesus, and everything else flows out of that. Confidence and security comes out of that. He's not going to reject you and get rid of you and cast you out and forget who your name is. Deuteronomy 3:22. "Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. You're not by your side. You're not by yourself. He will fight for you. You are his. He'll protect you. He'll look after you. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. You're not by yourself. He is with you. He would never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 34:4, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Isaiah 43:1, but now this is what the Lord says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Lamentations 3:57, you come near when I call you and you said, do not fear. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Matthew 11:29 to 30, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. Jesus says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, he wants to give you. He has given you the kingdom. Stop fretting. John 14:27, peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. Hebrews 13:6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Philippians 4:6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:6 to 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Revelations 1:17. Then he placed his hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. There's so many more verses that he promises about. Do not be afraid. He is with you. He's there. He's going to help you. He's going to get through. Do not be afraid, but bring your fear, your anxieties, your depression, your health, your worries, whatever it may be, to God. And he will help you. There is always hope. And the hope that we have is in Jesus Christ.